thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Many of you are aware that I coach a soccer team down at the local club, George's River. My team is the under-16 women's team this year, and the season's well underway, and so we're starting our training process and whatnot. And whenever we train together, I put together drills that obviously will enable them to play better soccer. And so we've been working a little bit on possession drills for the last few weeks, about just kind of maintaining possession of the ball and all those sorts of things. But the test, the true test, to see whether or not they've actually learned it is not whether they do the drill particularly well. It's what happens on Saturday. And so what happens on Saturday determines how well they have learned the lessons that I'm hopefully trying to instill. And it's pretty much like that in any area of life, isn't it? There comes a time when the practicing, when the drills are done, and we have to actually put our knowledge or our ability or our skill to the test. And the challenges that we face, the testing that we face, is often what enables us to learn how well we have learned lessons, right? Whether it be at the end of a semester, and there we are trying to figure out whether we've actually learned the material because we sit the test, or whether it's a matter of finishing our apprenticeship or our degree and moving into our first paid role to see if we've actually learned the skills that we need, or perhaps moving up in a company or across to a different company. Are we ready for the challenges that we face? And we only really kind of find that out when it stops being theory and becomes real life. When we actually get to the test, when we actually come to the challenge. Well, the people of Israel in chapter 23 of Joshua are about to be put to the test. We're about to find out whether or not they have indeed learned the lessons of faith or not. In this passage, Joshua gives his farewell address. As I mentioned previously, the narrator of Joshua is doing what every good narrator does. Once the climactic action has taken place, in this case, the distribution of the land, we find it a little bit dull, but it's actually the kind of theological heart of Joshua. Once the climactic action has taken place, you tie up some loose ends and you prepare for the sequel. And the author has tied up some loose ends about the Transjordan tribes and is now preparing us for the sequel, which is all about the faithfulness of the people of Israel. Will they be faithful? And what we find is that there are two challenges that they face as the people, as we see in this farewell speech. And essentially, the major themes are found in the first 8 verses of the chapter. Joshua gathers the people of Israel, the elders and the leaders and the judges and officials, and says to them that he's very old. And he says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He'll drive them out before you, and you'll take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." Now, if you've been reading along, you'll notice that this is not actually new material, is it? It's the same kind of thing that Joshua has been saying since the very beginning of the book. It's the same kind of thing that Moses had said prior to that. He continues on by saying, "Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." The rest of the chapter essentially kind of circles around these same kinds of themes. Remember what God has done, be faithful, be careful about the surrounding nations, keep in mind the consequences of not being faithful. He kind of circles around them again and again. As I said, fairly standard stuff, shall we say. But there are two challenges that the people of Israel are going to be facing in the near future. The first of them is not actually that obvious, but is found in the references that Joshua makes to the fact that he is very old and that he will soon go the way of all flesh. Joshua is about to die, and there is no succession plan. Now, that's not that surprising. The people of Israel kind of aren't that old as a nation. They've currently only had 2 leaders, right? You had Moses along with Aaron and Miriam, and now you've had Joshua. But when Moses came to the end of his life, the Lord had said, appoint Joshua as your successor. Joshua is about to die, and there is no succession plan. Now, Joshua doesn't say, here's my son, he'll carry on the work after me. He doesn't say that the Lord spoke to me and we have a candidate from the tribe of Simeon or Gad or Naphtali or whatnot. No, there's no succession plan. So the people are going to go forward without a key leader. They've got their judges and their officials and their tribal officers and whatnot, but they will not have a Joshua figure or a Moses figure. We'll see how they go. But the second challenge, which is a little bit more explicit, of course, is that the nations remain in the land. You might recall in Deuteronomy that the Lord actually says to the people that he will not allow them to drive the nations out all at once. Because if they do, the land will be empty and will return to kind of the wild because there simply aren't enough Israelites to occupy it all. He said, I will drive them out little by little. And so now the Lord has been faithful to drive them out little by little, and the people of Israel have rest. But now there's the challenge of peace. No longer are they fighting with the various ites in the land of Canaan. Instead, they are living amongst them. And will they be able to remain faithful? Now, if you know the story of Israel, right? If you remember the stories out of Exodus, when the people of Israel left Egypt, you remember how they struggled to be faithful? Every other chapter is them complaining about the fact that God saved them, wishing they could go back to Egypt, wishing they could go back to where they had leeks and garlic and stuff by the Nile while they were enslaved. There's repeated offenses against the Lord and against his holiness. If you know the sequel in Judges, you know it doesn't go real well, real quickly. Now, almost immediately, the people of Israel are failing to be faithful to God. And so this almost sounds like that they're being set up. No leader, living amongst the nations, and this is the challenge to see how well they've learned the tests of faith. And yet, in verse 8, Joshua actually says to them, you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. This generation in Joshua has actually done really well for itself. Apart from Achan, when he took some of the devoted things out of Joshua, the people of Israel in Joshua have been really faithful. When the Lord has said to Joshua, do this, he has done it. Whether it's preparing to cross over, whether it's sending the priests down into the water first, whether it's circumcising the entire army as soon as they cross over, whether it's marching around the city of Jericho seven times, whatever it is that the Lord has commanded, Joshua has done. Apart from the kind of little almost slip-ups, it seems, with Rahab and the Gibeonites, the people have been pretty good at staying on the straight and narrow. And even Rahab and the Gibeonites, of course, have been incorporated into the people of God. So how are the people of Israel going to go at this challenge? And this is, it's a corporate challenge for them. You know, we tend to read the Bible quite individualistically, don't we? We live in an individualistic society, and so we tend to think about these things from the perspective of myself as an individual. You know, what Joshua calls them to remember the law and to remember what God has done and to keep in mind the consequences and all of these sorts of things. This was a corporate duty that had been given to the people of Israel. And the reason for that is that they were called to be an example for the nations of what it looked like to live in a relationship with God. You might recall that I used the illustration of the people of Israel being a show home. They were to be a living, breathing community of faith where people could actually see what it looked like for a group of people to live in relationship with the one true God and what that relationship with the one true God then meant for those around them as well. They were to be a group of people who were to incorporate others into the plans and purposes of God. When God had originally promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, he hadn't done that because he just really, really liked Abraham and thought he'd give him a really, really big gift. He promised these things to Abraham because his plan and purpose from the beginning was that the entire world would be restored and renewed. What he wanted to see was more examples of Rahab, more examples of the Gibeonites. Where the nations would begin to see and hear what God had done in the people of Israel and turn to the Lord in some sort of faith and become part of the people of God. This was the plan of God himself. They were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation set apart for the work of God. But it's interesting, isn't it? God leaves them with these two really challenging circumstances. You ever wonder about that? Have you ever wondered why God leads us through difficult times? Why there are times of challenge? Why there are times of testing? I mean, God could have raised up another leader for them, couldn't he? He could have found some godly person. He could have found some godly woman from Simeon, some godly man from the tribe of Dan, and put them into the role to lead Israel. He could have removed all of the nations all at once, and I'm sure God could have figured out a way to handle the fact that the land was going to go wild. I'm sure he could have handled that challenge, but no, he leaves the nations in the land, and he leaves his people without a leader. It seems to me that what God wants is he wants robust and mature faithfulness. And that only comes through challenge, doesn't it? We're only going to become more robust, we're only going to become more mature if we can actually handle challenges. You can't claim to be mature in any kind of sense if you can't handle the challenges around you. You need to be able to step up and face those things. You learn skills and you acquire experience to enable you to handle the challenges that come your way. God, it seems, wants a robust and mature faithfulness. And so he leaves these challenges, he leaves these tests for his people. And does this sound vaguely familiar? This idea of your faith being tested and refined is not confined to Joshua 23, is it? It's a biblical idea that the Lord tests and refines us so that we will become mature, that we will be those who will be obedient in fullness. And so we find that we face the same sorts of challenges, don't we? I mean, every week, every month, sometimes more difficult and sometimes not so, we are faced with challenges, aren't we? We're faced with tests. Are we learning the lessons of faith? Are we learning to trust God? Are we learning to rely on his goodness and his character? Are we learning to hear his voice and to recognize the movement of the Spirit in our world? Are we learning these things? And the challenges and tests that come to us are there to enable us to become more mature. And I think within this text, in Joshua chapter 23, there are a number of practices that will enable us to become more mature, that will enable us to handle these sorts of challenges and crises as they come. So for instance, Joshua, on several occasions in his farewell speech, encourages the people to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Remember that there are these large and powerful nations and God has driven them out ahead of you. Remember the things that he has done. Although Joshua doesn't talk about it here, I'm sure he includes, remember what God did in Egypt. Remember when he parted the Jordan for you to enter. Remember, remember, remember. And this is, again, a corporate exercise. And it's something that we do, I think, when we gather together in worship, isn't it? Where we remember what God has done. We sing songs together of the things that God has done. We read sections of his word to be reminded of the significant things he has done. We pray together because we believe that he has answered prayer and will continue to answer prayer. We give because we believe that we've been invited to participate in something that God is still doing. We remember the death and resurrection of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. We remember the significance of those actions in our individual lives in baptism, and on it goes. We are called to remember who we are, to remember what we're on about. And for Christians, keep in mind that Sunday is not the last day of the weekend. It's the first day of the week. For Christians, we are those whose week begins with the resurrection. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's today. This is not the end of last week. Today, gathered here, is the beginning of the week to come. And we begin it by remembering who we are. We begin it by remembering what God has done. So that whatever we face this week, we will face in the knowledge of God's activity on our behalf. Joshua reminds the people and calls them to be strong and be careful to obey all that is written in the law of Moses. He reminds them to return to the things that God has revealed to them, the way of life that they are supposed to live, and know it, learn it. Write it on your hands and on your forehead. Make sure that you talk about it with your children. Write it above the door frames of your houses. Keep it very near to your heart. Now, this is a unique challenge for us, isn't it? Because in the ancient world, there weren't very many copies of Scripture, and very few people could read them anyways. Now, we have multiple copies of Scripture in all of our houses or on our phones or devices. Do we know this? And again, this isn't even about individual Bible reading, but about corporate knowledge. You know, it's all well and good to give the Bible to everybody, but then everybody can read it. And when people left to their own devices read the Bible, they come up with all sorts of weird ideas, don't they? You can read them on the internet. We need to read the Bible together. We can't just each of us read the Bible in our own little bubble, although that's a valuable exercise individually. We then need to bring our readings of Scripture together. We need to gather together, whether it's on a Sunday or in a life group or in some other component, and just find a way to talk about what we're reading. What do we see God doing? What are the implications on our behalf? What are we called to do? We need to know the Word of God. An individual component, certainly, because we have access to the Word, but a corporate one as well. Do we ever talk about the Bible with one another? It's hard for me. I'm always thinking about it. I work at a Bible college. I have to talk about biblical interpretation like with my colleagues. It's part of the job description. But if that were taken away, would I read? Would I talk about this in ways that impact our ongoing discipleship? This is part of our challenge. And the reason why it's such a challenge is for what Joshua goes on to say, because he warns the people of Israel about mixing with the nations. Now, again, this is not about an ethnic or a racial prejudice or some sort of desire for racial purity. This was wrapped around entirely the issue of faithfulness. He says, don't worship their gods. And he says, don't intermarry with them. And again, it's not about the racial component. It's about faithfulness. Essentially, it goes like this. If you, he says, give your son a woman from the surrounding nations, she will bring her gods with her, and you are putting your son and his family at risk. If you give your daughter to one of their sons, you are sending her into a circumstance where they will worship other gods, and you are putting her and her family at risk of forsaking the Lord. If they turn to the Lord and become like Rahab or become like the Gibeonites, go for your life. The issue is faithfulness. Will you be faithful? And this is a huge challenge for us today, isn't it? How do we stay clear? How do we live in the world but not become one of it? How do we judge? And I think there's a couple things to keep in mind here, but the most important is that we need to know the Word. See, the law of Moses, as long as it appears to us, doesn't come anywhere near to covering every situation the Israelites would bump into. They were to know it well enough so that when they encountered a new circumstance, they would be able to judge and discern what was right and what was wrong from what they already knew of the character of God. If we don't know the Word, we are not going to be able to engage meaningfully with our culture. And keep in mind, you know, the issue of worshiping other gods was linked to idols and whatnot in Joshua's time. And for us, we sometimes think, well, you know, like we're not really into worshiping other gods. We don't kind of do that thing. Well, we may not worship like idols, but we still struggle with other gods, do we not? The basic principle is this. We tend to worship that which we fear controls our destiny. We tend to worship that which we fear or believe controls our destiny. So it's no wonder that the people of Israel, their great struggle was to avoid worshiping fertility gods. Why is that no surprise? Because they are agriculturalists. They were subsistence farmers. If fertility did not come to their fields and to their flocks and to their herds, they died. And so because they believed fertility was so critical to their destiny, to their future, what did they do? They worshiped the gods who seemed to promise fertility and not the Lord. This is how we get caught up with money, say, or wealth, because we believe it controls our destiny. Our future security is based on how much wealth we have, isn't it? And the Lord says, be wise with your money, steward it well, but do not for a moment believe that your destiny is controlled by your wealth. Your security, future or otherwise, has nothing to do with your bank account. It has everything to do with your relationship with the Lord. And so we get caught in the same sorts of routines. And Joshua urges the people to be very careful about that interaction. And we need to take care as well, lest we become unfaithful. And then finally, Joshua takes some time to remind them of what will happen if they are unfaithful. He says, remember all the good things that God brings, because he can also bring bad things. If you are unfaithful, he will destroy you and you will perish from the land. And this seems such an Old Testament way of thinking about God, doesn't it? God kind of standing there with a big stick waiting for us to step out of line, which is not at all in the text, but it seems to come up quite naturally from our reading of it, doesn't it? I think here, if I can flip it and make it a little bit more positive, what Joshua wants to remind them of is the consequences of unfaithfulness in light of what faithfulness brings. Like, remember the plan that God had for his people. He didn't want to establish a little kingdom so that they could have a really fascinating history. He established a kingdom so that the nations might be drawn to the Lord. This was his desire, that the nations of the world might respond like Rahab, that they might respond like Gibeon, that they might look and see and become one, and the blessings of being in a relationship with God would spread all around the world. This was what God desired. If you are unfaithful, those blessings will not only miss you, they will miss the world. The plans and purposes of God will in some way be impeded in some strange fashion. And if you know the consequences for failure, you do your best to avoid them, don't you? When you enter into a new challenge, when you enter into a new risk, when you enter into some sort of test, when you know that you've got to kind of do your best because you know the outcomes are really, really good, you also tend to know the potential for failure, don't you? They tend to go pretty closely together. It's very hard to have success with no chance of failure. There's always a chance of failure. And because we're aware of the failure, we seek to prepare ourselves to avoid that. Well, Joshua is saying, keep in mind the grand plan that God has called you to. Be aware of all that he seeks to accomplish. And be aware that if you are unfaithful, then they will miss out. You will miss out, and the nations will miss out. Keep in mind the challenges that we face. When we face challenges and testing and trials, and we all do, we get to find out how well we've learned the lessons, don't we? Are you ready for the challenges that you'll face this week? Maybe from work perspective, you're thinking, yeah, I've got that meeting lined up and I've made that phone call and I've sent those emails and I've done the preparation. No, no, no. Are you ready for the challenges and tests of your faith? Do you remember who you are? The people of God, called to be unique and distinct in the world? Do you have some of this word in your heart? A place where it can not only remind you about who you are, but where it can help you make some sense of the circumstances you face? Do you remember what God has called us to? Invited us to participate with him in the restoration and renewal of everything in Christ Jesus. Time will tell in the story of Joshua whether the Israelites were prepared. But I would pray that we would be prepared this week for the challenges that the Lord has for us as we develop a mature and robust faithfulness to Him.